Now, as we continue with our sermons in Numbers, if you would turn to chapter 33, we're going to read the verses from verse 50 down to the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 33 and from verse 50 of that chapter. Numbers 33 and verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land that dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of that portion of his word. In those verses that we read from this morning in the book of Numbers, we have the Lord directing the children of Israel with regards to their conquest of the land of Canaan, which was soon to begin once they will have crossed over the river Jordan and into that land. The Lord speaks about how they were to drive out the inhabitants of that land from before them, and how they were to divide the land in the way that he will tell them about in the following chapters of the book. And he also warns them about any failure on their part to do those things that he is telling them to do in the way that he is telling them to do them. The Lord has given them the land of Canaan, of course. You remember that basic fact with regards to the whole business of the land of Canaan in those days. But although the Lord has given them the land in accordance with his promises and his purposes, all bound up in that nation of long ago, they were still going to have to possess the land, and they were still going to have to enter into their possessions within the land in the way that he told them they were to do that very thing. And so in verse 50 of our reading for this morning, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and so on. They were now to possess the land of Canaan. They were to press on into their possessions in the land of Canaan. And so the Lord directs them as to how they were to do that very thing, because at the end of the day, of course, it was God himself who was going to give them that land, granting them the right to inherit that land. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, and then you have all of those directives that follow on from those words. Now, as we've seen, of course, over many, many weeks in the course of our sermons, in these Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's how we are to read the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in accordance with that rule of interpretation that is given to us in the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God. These things happened unto them, we're told, for examples. They are meant to be examples for us in the course of our Christian life. They were written, we're told, in another place for our learning. And as we move through the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, all of the many, many examples, all of the things that we are to learn, all of the things that we are to learn from all the days of our life, as the Lord presents those things in the way that he does to our hearts and our souls. All of the pictures, all of the pointers, all of the promises concerning our Lord Jesus Christ himself. God has given us examples. He has written down things for us for our learning all our days. Remember those reminders of a couple of weeks ago as to how we are to worship and serve the Lord our God. All the principles of worship and service which will never pass away, though the conditions in that sense pass away. The principles of worship given to the nation of old are principles of worship that will never fade away for all the people of God until time shall be no more. Indeed, in heaven itself, those principles will come into all of their fullness. The issue of faith and failure that we looked at out of that passage in our time together for last week, the wiles of the devil, as we saw something of that in the passage that went before that, the week before that again. You see, whatsoever things were written aforetime, Paul tells the Roman Christians, were written for our learning. And please don't miss what the Lord's apostle is saying there. He's not saying to those Roman believers, they were written for your learning. He says they were written for our learning. And my dear friends, that dear saint of God, you see, although a penman of part of the New Testament scriptures of God, never excluded himself from the lessons and the examples and the admonitions of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God to his heart and his soul. Remember that old couplet of, I think it's Matthew Henry, the new is in the old concealed, the old is by the new revealed. And that's how we are to read and to look and to learn all our days until that final revelation of all comes in the appearing of Jesus Christ our Saviour. So then, what are we to learn from these verses for this morning in this book of Numbers? What are the lessons or the examples or the admonitions that stand before us in this particular place? And in reality, the lessons, the examples and so forth are of the most basic sort to our hearts and our souls. The most basic sort are the lessons and the examples for each and every one of us. And in a word, what stands presented to us in the verses is the great issue of our pressing on in the life of faith until we come into all the fullness of what God has promised to us in his beloved Son. That's what's set before us. In the overall, it is the pressing on in the life of faith, if indeed we know that life of faith to be ours. Now you see that, don't you? God is telling those people how they are to possess their possessions. He's told them the same kind of thing in different ways at different times throughout their journey. But now he's telling them once again, and he's telling them in a particular way how they are to enter into those verses, those possessions. Very simply then, it's something of that that we're going to look at as they come before us with regards to our own pressing on in the life of faith, into those things which God sets before us in the life of faith. Two very, very broad divisions and some very, very basic facts as we do that this morning. Facts that we know, have heard about, no doubt, many times, but as I've said many times, to you and to myself, most often, it is the basic facts that we forget and the basic facts that we fall down on. So we make no apologies for bringing forth some more basic facts to our hearts and our souls. So two very broad divisions. First of all, you have the exhortations with regards to the pressing on, and then you have the encouragements with regards to the pressing on. So first of all, then, the exhortations with regards to this business of pressing on in the life of faith. And as you can see, in those words that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel at that point, there is very much the element of exhortation. It's that which is mostly to the fore. As we've said, the Lord tells them to drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, the original possessors, if you like, of that land of Canaan in those days. He tells them that they are to destroy their images and their pictures, their high places, the places where they worshipped and served their idol gods. He tells them that they are to divide up the land in the way that he will tell them about. And he warns them that unless they do those things in the way that he is telling them to do those things, then far from pressing on into their possessions, they will be stripped of their possessions. And God will do to them what he intended to do to the inhabitants of the land instead. Read the verses. We read all the verses again. They're not many, but read the verses with all of that at the back of your mind. Verse 50, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. You see the exhortations. Drive them out, says the Lord. Dispossess them. Destroy them. Destroy their images. Divide the land. For if you don't do those things with those inhabitants, they will be constant irritants to you all the days of your life that you endeavour to dwell in the land. And moreover, he says, if you don't do those things, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now those are strong words. And of course, exhortations indeed are normally strong words. But you see, God is pressing on those people that they are to be his people. And they are to come and possess their possessions in that land, and indeed they are to live as his people in that land. And so the exhortations come straightforwardly from the Lord to the hearts and souls of those people with regards to going in to possess their possessions in the land of Canaan. Now we'll come back to some of the parts of the exhortation. But just for the time being, you see, the first basic fact that is set before us with regards to the whole business of pressing on in the life of faith. And the first basic fact is this, my friends, that if ever anyone will press on in the life of faith, they will do it precisely in the way that God says and in the way that God demands. That's the first basic fact. God isn't mincing words. He isn't being ambiguous. Straightforwardly, he tells those people what is required of them to possess their possessions and the consequences of not doing what he says as he sets the exhortation before them. See, how does a man or a woman or a young person come into the life of faith in the first place? In their own way? In their own way? Not at all. Not at all. they come into the life of faith in God's way, or they don't come into the life of faith at all. Not at all. There is a way, says the Word of God, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And if ever anyone will come into the life of faith and commence the life of faith, they will do it in God's way. And if anyone will ever continue in the life of faith, they will continue in the life of faith in God's way and in God's way alone. That's basic, or maybe we should say that used to be basic facts in the gospel that was preached in another day. That we come into the life of faith in God's way, that we continue and press on in the life of faith in God's way. And there are endless places in the scriptures of God where all of that kind of thing is set before us. Let me just give you one that's vivid. You probably know it well, but if you want to turn over to the first book of Kings and to chapter 17, it's a well-known portion of the Word of God, but it really does make the point vividly, and that's all I want us to do this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17 is the account of how Elijah comes on the scene and rebukes King Ahab on account of the idolatry that he has led the nation of Israel into in his day. And in the opening chapter of the book, of course, chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And Elijah, you see, stands boldly before God, before Ahab, gives him the word of God, in that sense, none daring to make him afraid. And then following on from that, you get a strange kind of word. In verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." It's a strange turn of events. Here is this great Elijah. He does what God tells him to do. He goes, he stands before Ahab, and he rebukes Ahab. He tells him that a drought is going to come in the land for 3 whole years, and there will be no rain or dew upon the land. And then the Lord tells him to go eastward and hide himself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And then it says, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now, what does Elijah do? Does he say, it seems a silly kind of directive to be fed by the ravens and to drink of this little babbling brook? There are much deeper pools still in existence. Maybe I should go to some of those places or some other place. No, no, says the Lord. Go, and I will feed thee there. There. Not some other place. Not further up the Jordan River. Not some other hill. I will feed thee there. And it was as Elijah went there that God did all the things that he did to sustain his life and keep him pressing on in the ways of the Lord. God's provision, you see, God's protection, God's sustenance, God's everything that Elijah needed for his life was there. Wasn't in some other place. It was there. My friends, when it comes to making the application of all of that kind of thing, we find the means for pressing on in the life of faith in the place or the places where God has made the provision for that.
And if Elijah, humanly speaking, had gone to some other place rather than there, he would have died in that other place. And when the Lord sets before us his ways of pressing on in the life of faith, it is those ways that we are to take to our hearts and our souls. They're so basic. Need I even repeat them to our hearts and our minds, my friends? The place of prayer, the ministry of God's word, the reading of God's word, the fellowship of God's people, engagement in the work of the gospel in whatever way the Lord has set to our abilities and our callings. Be sure of it, that God throughout the scripture says what he said to Elijah with regards to the brook Cherith and the ravens, I will feed thee there. Isn't that the case? Do you know of any other directives, any other exhortations that are given to us in our hearts and our souls? God makes his provision. And if we don't go to the place of God's provision for our feeding or our sustenance or our pressing on, all the various ways in which the life of faith is set before us, the life of faith shrivels up. Must do. Because it is God's way of sustaining us in the life of faith and enabling us to press on in the life of faith. We always want to qualify these things, of course. Remember, there can be inescapable providences in life, even where the Lord has placed us. There can be reasons, there can be illness, there can be legitimate reasons, there can be duties, there can be many, many things. But in reality, and in the totality of our lives, the Lord calls us to see to those things that are for our pressing on in the life of faith that he has given us to live. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And to be clear before God, my friends, that when we fail in going there, there's good reason for it. And it's not flying in the face of what God has told us to do, because that's no good reason for anyone. It's an encouraging word, of course. You always take the exhortations and the encouragements as they come side by side. And isn't it a lovely word that the Lord says? It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I have commanded the ravens, you say. I've commanded the ravens. Well, you couldn't get a more unlikely bird to feed anybody than a raven. Aren't they famed for seeing to themselves? Yet, says the Lord, I'll take them, and like so many black-coated waiters, they'll come to you with your breakfast, and with your lunch, and with your dinner, and with your supper. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And my friends, God commands these things to be a blessing to our souls. They're not optional things for us. They're God's commandments. And God, in that sense, commands in the fullness of his word that the place of prayer and the reading of the word and the ministry of the word and the fellowship, God has commanded these things to be for the sustenance of and what you have in the whole picture of Elijah there is that whole blending of the absolute sovereignty of God and the absolute responsibility of each and every one of the children of God. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And what does Elijah do in verse 5? So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You see, the Lord says, Elijah,
go to the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And Elijah went there. Elijah went to the place that God told him to go to. And if we need the lesson reinforced, then there comes to the point, of course, where the brook dries up in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. You see, here's the brook Cherith. Go there. And he went. Here's the city of Zarephath and a poor widow woman. And he goes there. That's basic. And isn't it, in that sense, a vivid illustration of a basic truth, a basic fact to our souls, as the Lord tells his servant what to do, where to go for his life, his sustenance, his strengthening, whatever he needs. There God has commanded the things that he needs to be. And there he goes, as the Lord commands him to go. That's the life of faith. That's the life of faith, my friends. All the means of grace, all compressed together when the young church began to meet first in Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. That's what God commanded and commissioned right at the outset. And it will be until this world finally ends. So you see, it's a very basic word. Those people in the nation of Israel at that time were to press on to possess their possessions in Canaan, but they were to do it in the way that the Lord told them to do it. And any deviation from that way was putting them in danger of being deprived from their possessions at the end of the day. My friends, we love the doctrines of grace with all our hearts and all our souls. And when we arrive in heaven and glory at last, it will be by the grace of God that we arrive there. But there is nothing in the doctrines of God's grace that run contrary to the responsibilities of God's people. Nothing whatsoever. And God is the God who is able to say to those people, I have given you the land, but if you don't go on to possess the land in the way that I am telling you to possess the land, it shall come to pass that I will do unto the nations of unto you as I thought to do unto the nations of that land. And you see, the very pressing on, in the very pressing on, they were showing themselves to be those people to whom the promises would fully come. Basic Christianity. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, and what he was to say were the things that the people were to do. Now, a few words on a couple of the parts of the exhortation which the Lord sets before the people. And you remember again those directives. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They were to dispossess them. They were to destroy their molten images. And they were to divide the land. So they're nice, comfortable words for preaching. Drive out, dispossess, destroy, divide. And there are four essentials when it comes to the Christian life, and basic exercises when it comes to the Christian life. You put it into a spiritual setting. You see, these were the Canaanites. They were, if you like, the original inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And the children of Israel were to deal with in order to know the blessings of the Lord that he was promising to them. And in spiritual terms,
Don't we all know, my friends, that there are many old inhabitants in our souls that we have to deal with each and every day that we live? The remainders of sin. There's a right old Canaanite for you. An original possessor of your soul is the old serpent, the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're the Canaanites that we have to drive out to come into the blessings of the possessions which the Lord is granting us to have. Their idols and their images and their false gods and their false hoods. All of those things, my friends, where we conduct an ongoing warfare, you see, within our hearts and our souls, all the days of our life. We can fight with outward enemies, and we've got many of them to do with. But there are no enemies, my friends, quite like the ones that we're to drive out. Out, not in, but out. Drive them out. Destroy. Cast down. Divide. That's the Lord's command to those people. And they were to do those things. Thou shalt drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. And the many, many enemies that we do have to deal with on the outside, my friends. But, well, I'm sure I'm speaking for us all. There are none that are harder to dislodge from their place than the ones that are in there to begin with, or very easily regain a foothold in the land from which we are to drive them. The Apostle Paul had to deal with many an enemy. Some of them he even names, not many of them, but some of them he even names. But he had many enemies. He was persecuted at the hands of his own countrymen and so on. Many, many enemies. But if you read Paul aright, you'll find that there were no enemies that he saw in his life quite like the enemies that he had to deal with within himself. And in one of those lovely graphic pictures where he draws in all the imagery of the games, the Olympic Games as we would call them today, and he speaks about how he lives. Every man that striveth for the mastery, for the crown, is temperate in all things. Now they do it, he's speaking about the old athletes, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Just a bunch of olive leaves. That's what they're striving and that's what they're temperate for, he says. For a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible crown. Therefore I run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, this fight that I'm engaged in, this boxing match, it isn't shadow boxing. They're not imaginary opponents that are in the ring with me. I fight so as not to beat the air. And he says, why? Lest, after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. I don't know all the ins and outs of Paul saying about ending up a castaway, but I trust by the grace of God I've got enough brains in my head to see the implications of it and to steer away from those things which could bring such a thing to pass. And the real fight, you see, is with me. With me. And your real fight is with you. And don't think to get off the hook of fighting your fight with you by fighting with others. If that's justifiable, which it many times says, do it. But as the Lord said about another matter, you shouldn't have left undone the greater thing. And the greater thing is driving out the old inhabitants. That's the great thing, my friends, for each and every one of us. One of the old Puritans said, Satan can never undo a man without the man. In other words, he needs the man's compliance to outdo him. Satan can never undo a man without the man, but a man may undo himself without Satan. Isn't that a penetrating word? My friends, you and I don't need Satan to take us off from pressing on in the things of the life. As long as we've got ourselves, we've got a good guide and a good mentor to teach us how to do those very things. So says the Lord then, ye shall drive them out. Drive out, destroy, dispossess, divide. That's a good spiritual application as well. You see, they were to drive out the old things indeed, but they were to fill them up, as it were, with new things. That's an essential of the pressing on in the Christian life. Remember the parable that our Lord told. It's a mysterious parable. But he simply said there was this demon that was cast out of this house. And when the demon was cast out of the house, they swept and they garnished the house. And it was a lovely house. Except it was empty. And so the demon eventually said, I'll go back to the empty house. And he took with him seven other demons, says the Lord. So that the end of that house, the end of that man, was worse than the beginning. All the driving out in the world really won't keep us healthy. Unless there's the dividing, the inheriting, the coming into the possessions to fill up our hearts and our souls. Drive out. Destroy, dispossess, divide. And need I remind you of the consequences of not doing that? And the Lord says, if you don't drive out those old inhabitants and dispossess them and divide the inheritance and so on, then he says they're going to vex you all the days of your life. And we all know that, my friends. We all know that. And he says they shall be like pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will irritate you each and every day as you enter into your possessions. So the word of exhortation, it's a strong word. Most words of exhortation are strong words, my friends, but at the same time, they're God's grace. God's grace is always in the exhortation. And especially, of course, where you get the coupling up of the exhortations with the encouragements as well. And it's not only that God is exhorting these people with regards to pressing on to their possessions, but the whole thing really is set in absolute encouragement for them to do that. Now, you discover that, in fact, by looking at the whole total setting of the words and the whole way in which the words are brought before the people. If you turn over to the first two verses of the chapter. Chapter 33 of Numbers, the first two verses. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And if you want to read it sometime, all that follows after that, my friends, what follows on from that is the whole record of how God brought those people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage in the first place, right down to that very day when they stand on the plains of Moab and God tells them to go in and possess their possession. You read those verses, you read about how they came and passed through the waters of the Red Sea, how they went into the wilderness, how God sustained them, how he sweetened the waters at the place called Marah, how he gave them water at the place called Elim, 12 fountains of water were told, and 70 palm trees which they were given to enjoy in that place. In other words, you see, if they are there that day to press on, they are there that day because God has kept them as a people and a nation unto that very day. Not everything that's recorded is to their glory, far from it. And God, by Moses, he tells Moses to sit down and write and make a record of all of those journeys, my friends. He has guided them and he has kept them, but he has forgiven them and he has restored them and he has brought them to this place. And don't you see what the whole setting is saying? If God has brought you to this place, what an encouragement to press on in all the things that now lie before you. It is God that has brought them there. And that's a powerful motive, surely, for any of our souls, that God has brought us this far. And surely, looking to God, he will lead us on. There's a lovely hymn of Augustus Toplady. It's just a short hymn. We sing it to the same meter as we sing one of his other hymns, seem to like the meter. Sovereign protector I have, he says, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and his comforts abound. His grace, as the dew shall descend, walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to attend. Kind author, ground of my hope, thee, for my God I avow, my glad Ebenezer set up, and only has helped me till now. You see, he says, this God has brought me this far. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me, Ebenezer, my glad Ebenezer I set up. And then he says this, he says, I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defence thou hast been, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. I muse. That's an old word. It's what the people of God used to do. They used to muse. Now the people of God need to be amused in the churches. But they used to muse and muse on the things that are past. And any of us, my friends, can do that thing. Moses was to take and write down the record of God's dealings with those people. But we can write down, surely, or should have written down already, many of God's doings with us in our life. And then when we need to press on and the exhortations to do that can be irksome to the flesh, we open up the book where we've written down all of those things. And that serves as an encouragement to press on in the way that the Lord has said. As I say, if you trace out all of those events that are set down on record there, well, they're not all victories. Far from it. Far from it. But it's loaded up with mercies and God's dealings and how he has led these people on to that very day. Remember David at that point, where he had that tremendous heart's desire of his that he would build the house of God in the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to build the house of the Lord. But he tells them, although that's not going to happen to you, I'll tell you a greater blessing than that. And God promises to David that of the fruit of his loins, he would raise up indeed the Messiah who was to come. Great David's greater son. And when David hears all that from the Lord, he goes into the place of prayer before the Lord. And this is how he prays. Then went King David in, sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You see what he's doing? He bows his head there in the place of prayer, and he looks back And he says, Lord, it is you that has brought me to this place. Now, why is he doing that? For a very good reason. God has given him a promise, told him what to do with that promise, lay firm hold upon that promise. And so, as a ground for laying hold with regards to the promise of that which is to come, he looks back to what God has already done. Thou hast brought me hitherto. And the God that had brought him to that time and that spot in his life, you see, assuredly was the God who would fulfill the promise that he had spoken to him. And a good word for any of us, believers or unbelievers. If you're still an unbeliever this morning, my friend, put a question to yourself and make the question this. Now you're listening. Why has God kept me alive until this day? Are you asking? Why has God kept me alive until this day? And here I am once again this morning, within the sound of God's word and the worship of God's name, the very words of Christ himself we've had in our hearing this morning. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And can you say, yes, for me? For me. And has the Lord kept me alive until this very day to lay hold upon that which is in the gospel and press on into all of the possessions of the gospel in Christ the Saviour? And again, my friends, for any of us who are believers, just reflect on all the provisions and the protectings and the comforts and the restorings, all the things that we've had on record all the days of our life, and then to draw on all of those things as we would press on into our possessions that the Lord has given to us. You'll not get a better expression of that than Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. You remember when he came into that very land, and God had promised to give him that mountain. And he says to Joshua, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spake in that day. And he says, don't you know, Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive. Why had he kept him alive? To lay hold on his possessions. And if the Lord has kept us alive up until this day, my friends, by his grace, then consider indeed that it is to press on into our possessions and to the glory and the honour of his name. Not dealing with a man. Dealing with the version of things that we have today. We're dealing with the God who rules on high, almighty to save, and almighty to bring us into his presence forever, and almighty and rightful to tell us how we are to do that very thing. May we take the exhortations, may we take the encouragements, may we put them into the blender. May we get them both together. And may we press on until we see Christ at last.